Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 16. And Abby, if you want to draw a picture of a runner running a race and heading toward the finish line, and maybe the tape that he has to go through or she has to go through as she crosses or he crosses the finish line. You may remember last week we looked at Paul as he looked at his own righteousness that he tried to establish, putting confidence in the flesh, and realized that it was all rubbish and counted at all as a loss. And instead, his purpose was that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That was his focus, and he kind of builds on that. So we'll begin reading with verse 12 and go on to verse 16. Hear the word of God. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That those of us who are mature, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now the Apostle Paul, being guided by the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of God, uses a number of illustrations from everyday life to teach biblical truth. And he uses a wide variety, which is good for us to think about and maybe to imitate as a pastor. You know, he talks about cooking. He talks about leaven and yeast and that sort of thing. He talks about horticultural grafting in of a wild tree into a cultivated one. He often talks about the military. The soldiers, their equipment, what they wear, and how that relates to Christianity. But I think maybe the most common illustration he uses are from sports. Now, he lived really in a society that was sports-crazed. They had the ancient Olympics, and there was much emphasis about that and much notoriety. And we live in a sports-crazed generation as well. And so he often uses what's very familiar, what's very natural, what people are interested in, to teach spiritual truths. And one of those is found here in this passage, because really if you look at what he's dealing with, the image is of a runner. A runner who is straining every fiber of his being to cross the finish line, to be the first one to get to the end, to win the prize. And, in our society, right in the middle of a national championship at college basketball, and tomorrow night, Louisville and Michigan will play for the national championship. And if either one of those teams to win, they must be focused on the goal. Not to relax and say, well, we made it to the championship game and be satisfied with that. But if they want to win it, they need to go out there and play hard. But also, from what I read, they need to play smart. Because probably it'll be the mentality of the team that'll win the game. Both teams are made up of athletes that are very good physically, who can perform at high levels, who have great hand and eye coordination and all the rest, that can shoot and defend well. But the question is, one of the teams come out too nervous, too uptight, maybe too afraid to make a mistake, and so they go out on the court and will play tentative and won't play well, won't play the way they used to. Or will they be distracted by the media circus, all the fans, the huge arena that they're going to be playing in? Or somehow, if they get a few points behind, will they have a mental letdown and not try hard? It's often said that the mental challenges are much harder in a game like this than the physical challenges. And to win, it's going to take great effort, great concentration, a great focus. What's our goal? What have we been working for months? And how do we achieve it? Well, the Christian life is like that. And Paul uses that same sort of imagery here of a runner. To succeed in the Christian life, it takes having a goal, it takes great effort, it takes great concentration and focus. And so I might just start by asking you, what is your goal in life? What goal do you have for your life? What will you put your effort, your concentration, your energies into? Might also ask, what is God's goal for you as one of His children? Now realize, if those two questions don't have the same answer, then there's something wrong. We might be asking, well, how can I be sure? How can I know what God's goal is for my life? And be sure that I'm lining up with that goal, with what He has for me. Well, this passage is very helpful. It gives us what Paul's goal was for his life and how he attained it, and what our goal should be as well, as we look at what he says. And so the first point is Paul's goal. It's a prize, verse 14. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, it's a call that he originally received on the road to Damascus. You may remember he's on his way to Damascus seeking to harm the church, to arrest members and bring them back. When he met the living and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to him, who commissioned him, who changed his life in a moment from being one who is destroying the church to one who is defending it, who is building it up. Now, as it talks about the prize of the call, prize indicates something valuable, something important, something that we generally think important to us, a reward. There's only one other place where this Greek word is used, and that's in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Again, another image from sports. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? You know, in the Olympic Games, it was a laurel wreath, a wreath that quickly faded, got old and dried. Today it might be an Olympic gold medal, or tomorrow night it'll be the trophy as the tournament champion. The children in town that competed in a spelling bee for first place in a trip to Washington, D.C. You know, there's in cooking, you go for a blue ribbon or whatever it is. We desire those prizes. We seek after them. Whatever the field is, whether it's spelling, you work at the words. If it's a recipe in cooking, you tinker with it to make it better. Well, here's the greatest prize of all, the upward call of Christ. And of course, what he's saying is heaven. It's eternal life. which is found in Jesus Christ. It's only available to us as we trust in Jesus Christ. It involves knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection. And so that is what His goal is. We can pursue many different prizes in this life, many different goals. You know, some spend their lives looking for fame in the athletics, a medal in the Olympics. Others, maybe it's a life partner, husband or wife, or children. And that's what they're looking for and valuing. Others, it might be financial or business success, fame. And those can be good goals. But there's one goal that is higher, more noble, ultimately the best goal of all. And that is heaven itself. A being with Christ forever. Those other goals may not really satisfy as much as we might think. I think of the movie Chariots of Fire, and one of the runners was a Jewish man named Abrams who, you know, was running in the 100-yard dash. And he was talking to his coach before that. And he's talking about how fearful it was. You know, his life boiled down to 10 seconds on that track in Paris. And if he didn't win, his whole life would be a failure. And so he was thinking about that. But then he went on to think about, what if he did win? Well, that might even be worse. Because he's achieved his goal, and then what with his life? How would he go and live his life after he accomplished that one goal that had been consuming him for years? That he saw as validating his life and his existence. What was next? And for him, that was maybe as fearful as feeling like it was a failure in a race. His search for meaning. What would come next? Well, what's involved in this prize of the effort call of God? Well, we can think in other places. We're not told here in detail, but other places and describe it in substance. It's hearing that, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge awards in that day. It's the unfading crown of glory. It's the unending presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. It's the privilege of worshiping before the throne and in robes that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's having His name written on your forehead. And it's perhaps best summarized in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. There's a greatness of what will be involved in heaven that we can't even imagine. But we know it's going to be magnificent. Well, the second point is, how does the apostle go about to achieve this goal? And how do we achieve this goal? And see, there's certain things that he did. First, there was an honest reflection on himself, what we call self-examination. Paul realistically looks at himself as you look at verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained, or we may be better translated, attained this, and am already perfect. In verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I made it my own. That he somehow has everything he needs to be ready for heaven. The apostle understands that he needs to make further progress in his earthly life He needs to go on to deeper spiritual maturity. And although we would look at Paul and say, even then he's one of the giants of the faith, he realizes he still has more to run in his race. That he can't rest on what he has done. And notice, see, he has no sense that he's a perfectionist, that he's already perfected in this life. There's no thought of that. He realized he isn't. The Philippians aren't. We aren't. There's more to be done, no matter how mature we are in this life. And I would submit to you that one of the measures of a certain spiritual maturity is a restlessness with our spiritual lives. We see it in the apostle here. And the more you look at your life, the more you see the deficiencies in your Christian life. The more holy you become, the more you see your lack of holiness. And causes you to say, woe is me. The more you're humble, you realize how much spiritual pride is getting in the way. And how much you're really prideful. The more loving you are, the more you see your lack of love, those times when you're not compassionate to others around you. One of the greatest dangers of the Christian life, and especially to someone who's been a Christian for a while, is complacency of feeling I've made it. Of being content or satisfied with the spiritual maturity that I've reached. Going back to the foot race, you know, one of the dangers is to think, well, I'm ahead now, and I can relax. I can coast over the last, 100 meters or 50 meters. You haven't won the race until you've crossed the finish line. You may be leading, you may be running comfortably ahead, but the prize isn't awarded until you go through that tape measure and you've done the race to the very end. And that's Paul as he expresses it. His desire is to continue moving forward. To honestly look and say, there's more that needs to change about my life. And we should all have that same attitude. The second thing to achieve that goal of the upward call, the apostle shows determined effort and concentration. There's no philosophy of let go and let God for the apostle. Look at verse 12. But I press on. That runner who's continuing to the very end of the race. Verse 13, straining forward. That runner as he nears that finishing line is stretching forward, straining, leaning. To cross it first. Then in verse 14 repeats what he said in 12. I press on toward the goal. An image of a race of determination and effort, of exerting every muscle to achieve your goal. It's all more impressive as we think back to what if his circumstances. Well, Paul's in prison. He can't go about freely. He can't go and check all the books that he wants. He's got the daily burden, as he calls it, of all the churches that he helped found and is praying for them, is concerned for them, and sending his lieutenants to various places as needs arise. And as he does this, he doesn't say, it'd be nice to pursue more holiness in my life, but, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just so busy. Don't you understand how busy I am, folks? With all these churches and all this prayer that I have to give on your behalf. And, I'm here shut up in prison. I can't get to all the parchments and the books that I want. And I can't do all the reading I would want. And no, he doesn't do that. And how many preachers have fallen in that trap? I'm so busy in ministry that I don't have time for my own spiritual life, for my own spiritual development. And that can happen to all of us, I'm a mother with 4 or 5 young children. You know, how can I have time for personal devotions? You know, I've got a job that's demanding all sorts of time and energy. Now, he realizes that God is calling him to greater spiritual maturity. And he's striving after it. He's exerting himself diligently toward that goal. And the third thing we see is the apostle concentrates on the goal. Verse 13, "For one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead." He sees the goal. He sees the finish line. He's constantly aware of it and moving toward it. And the idea of forgetting what lies behind isn't that he's somehow like a robot having his memory erased so that he's a clean slate. It isn't that, but again, it goes back to the image of a runner. What's a runner do? Well, the runner, if he's a good runner, doesn't look around. He doesn't see where the other runners are. He's focused on the finish line. If he looks around, it's by the very nature going to slow him down. It's going to cause him problems. And the things that from our past that can slow us down, it may be, a look at what we've accomplished. And it deals with that a little earlier in terms of confidence of the flesh, what I've done, what I was able to do, how I kept the law and all the rest. It doesn't do that, but sometimes it can be those burdens from the past. Maybe we committed some heinous sins before we were Christian, and it's paralyzing us with regret, remorse, growth in holiness as we keep that single-minded focus on moving forward, of seeing the end goal and focusing upon it, not living in the past, but in the present and moving forward. And the Greek here is very forceful of that. In the English, they try to smooth it out. Literally, it says, one thing! One thing! He wants the Philippians to say, one thing is important. To strain toward the goal. To have that goal in mind, to not forget it, to keep straining forward, to forget the past, to forget how much of the race he's run. It doesn't matter if you, in a 100-yard dash, and you're way ahead for 90 yards of it. If you stop 10 yards from the goal and just look around and say, this is great. The runner's only halfway along. You're going to lose. They're going to all come by and pass you. You need to continue forward. And the third point we need to see is the apostle exhorts all of us as Christians to think the same way. Let those of us who are mature think this way, he says. This single-minded devotion to the upward call of God in Christ. Great devotion to Christ and focusing on Christ isn't for some sort of spiritual lead. It isn't for the apostles. It isn't for seminary professors or pastors. Those ones who are to do this. But I'm just a normal Christian, an everyday Christian. It's not for me. No, he's saying for all who desire spiritual maturity. And if you're not desiring that, then there's something wrong with you. All should desire to grow stronger spiritually. If anything, he goes on to say, any would think differently, God will show them this truth. They'll realize if you're serious about following God and becoming more spiritual, God will show you this is the way. By focusing on the goal, of focusing on moving ahead, of becoming more spiritual, of finishing the race well, what the apostles taught and what Paul is teaching here is normative for all Christians. This is what all Christians need to be doing. And if you're not, then there's something matter. If you think you're okay, if you think you've reached some sort of spiritual perfection or whatever it would be, you're not making proper progress. And God will show you the right way. You'll have the same conviction as Paul and the rest of the apostles had. A second part of encouragement is found in verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And the idea is, as we've attained a certain amount, if you've been running the race, and some may be young Christians who've just started the race, and some may be toward the finish line, as you have attained certain things, if God has changed your life, continue to make progress. And there's a very important truth here for us that underlies this. What we've attained, each one of us will attain different things in different way at different timing. Your path to growth and holiness will be different than mine. It'll be different from the person sitting next to you. Some people will struggle with anger for years. And others, it will be completely gone when they become a Christian. Others will struggle with pride. Others will lack of compassion. Others may be understanding Scripture and what it means and the implications of Scripture. And others, maybe you'll get it immediately. The important thing, and what is being said here, as you've attained to some holiness, as God has worked in your life, continue on wherever you are. You're only maybe 5 yards down that journey of 100 yards. And somebody else, maybe 85 yards along. But continue on. What God has taught you so far. And the important thing is to continue on, to fix on the finish line. Your eyes on that finish line and keep moving forward. And unlike a race in the Olympics where there's one gold medal winner. All who fix their line and their eyes on the finish line are able to reach that goal. And it doesn't matter if you're being passed by people on your left and on your right. If you're running the race, if you're taking what you've attained, what you already understand, how God has already worked in making you more holy, and you keep going in it. Paul is saying you will reach the goal. Keep on going. And the fourth point is we need to see this all goes back to Jesus Christ. The very word call implies it's God's initiative. God calls us to this. And look at verse 12, sort of what we could be considered our motivation. Because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Lest we think, and Paul realized that it wasn't dependent upon his efforts. He's not taking pride in the fact that he's running the race well and straining every muscle and he's going to cross the finish line. He sees ultimately it's because Jesus Christ is the one who calls him, the one who makes him his own, the one who in chapter 2 wills, gives him the will, and works within him, gives him the energy. The only ones who can run in this race are those who are called by Christ. Others are disqualified. And so we're called to run the race and to concentrate and to work hard at it and to focus on the goal. But also realize Christ is the one who set you on that course and placed you on that track. And so it ultimately comes back to Him. And thus, the first application is each one of us needs to be a Christian, to truly know Christ, not know about Him. Many people in the world know about Christ, but have that personal relationship. It's responding to that upward call of God in Jesus Christ by trusting in Jesus Christ for your life, for your future, for your eternity. And the opposite Paul dealt with, and we looked at it last week, is trusting in yourself, your own confidence in what you do. Of you trying to reach up to God, of you trying to earn your own righteousness and be acceptable by what you do. And he calls it rubbish, it's trash, it's manure. It'll never get you anything. Second, having done that, you're to pursue growth and holiness until the end. Run for the prize. You do it by having an honest self-examination. A self-examination that should encourage some dissatisfaction with what you've attained. You know, we need to thank God for what He's done, what He's taught us, and for, you know, as He's enabled us maybe to break some sinful habits and that sort of thing. But also we should be restless to see Christ formed in us more and more. To be realizing how much we're falling short. And then giving determined effort. Just as a runner does. That singleness of focus that sees the end line. It says everything else is secondary to being found in Christ, to crossing over that finish line and the strength which He gives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we see that You're telling us how we're to live the Christian life. It's a life that we're entered into by faith. And yet it's not a life that we're to take for granted, that we can be lazy about it or think that everything is okay. That we see the teaching, the example of the apostle, how he's like a runner, straining forward, every muscle, every part of his being. Looking toward that goal of the upper call, Your upper call in Christ Jesus. May each one of us imitate Him, the apostle, and not that we would ever think that we can achieve heaven by what we do, but our growth and maturity and holiness as we are transformed into Your child will show. And that desire to move forward, of pursuing that goal that You've given to us. Thank You that heaven awaits those who've been transformed and You working so they pursue after that goal. Help us to see and value what You do for us through Christ. It's in His name we pray.